and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 8, using the literal translation, be sober and be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking around seeking whom he might devour, whom resist by being solid with respect to the faith, knowing the same sufferings are to be fulfilled or completed in your brotherhood in the world. But the God of all grace, the one who has called us into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little, he himself will mend you, establish you, make you strong, and put a foundation under you. To him is the glory and the strength forever and ever. Amen. We're right in the middle of a study, verses 8 through 11, of the four steps of Christian maturity. Verses 8 to 11, the main heading of this section is the proper approach to trials. The proper approach is to understand them, especially in a day and age where you can go to certain fellowships and certain churches and be told that difficulties and hardships should not be being experienced by the Christian. That you can get rid of the tough times because God doesn't want you to go through those tough times. But Peter lays it out for us. Those who follow those teachings are really missing out on the point, the proper reason for the trials. But we've been following the four steps of maturity. Step number one was verse 8, readiness. We're told to be sober-minded and to be watchful, because our adversary is walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is mentally, not spiritually. Satan cannot devour God's people spiritually. He tries to devour God's people mentally. And that opens the door for us for our word that we've studied quite a bit in the past. Merimna is the Greek word for occupation of the attention of the mind. It's translated worry and anxiety in the Scriptures, but more specifically, the Greek word means to occupy the attention of your mind. Not occupy the mind, but occupy its attention. Once a person is saved, once a person has received Christ, your soul or your spirit is filled with his spirit. The Holy Spirit has sealed you on the outside of your spirit. And so Satan basically looks at somebody who's been saved and says, I've lost you to Christ. And from here on in, what the Lord wants to do is live inside of you and have you go and fellowship in God's Word, and allow God's Spirit from the inside out to change you, mend you. When you receive Christ, you become a new creation. Now listen to this. You become a new creation, not a new person. To a certain degree, you become a new person in that you are now saved. But once Christ has come into your spirit, the old life is still written on the cortex of the brain. Satan pushes those buttons, all the habits, all the experiences of the past. And the Scripture is very clear that after the Lord saves us, that's the number one important thing, that he saves us from the source of our sin and the source of the one who's destroying us because of our sin. To actually save us from him and then work from the inside out to, as Paul says, renew the mind. This is not psychology. This is God's Spirit taking the truth of His Word and healing and mending the cortex of the brain. As you can tell, that has nothing to do with church attendance. It has to do with the two phases of salvation and then mending the healing process that goes on. So when Satan walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he scouts us, as we've studied, Job chapters 1 and 2, to see what it is or who it is that he can get us occupied with. When we worry about something, we're constantly thinking about it. Some people get, as they're called, workaholics. They get so caught up in their work that they think about it day and night. Even if they go to a Bible study in midweek or something, they're sitting there listening to the Word, but they're thinking about work. Well, at least I went to Bible study, you know? But that's Satan's trap. Get so caught up in the things of this earthly life that you just think about it all the time, and then you won't be paying attention to God's Word and be involved in the healing process. Once a person is saved, Satan's attitude is, I do not want the Lord to mend you. I do not want you to enjoy fellowship with your Creator. He's there. He's in my spirit, but my mind somewhere else. And Satan says, I've got you. He can distract a whole church with things that don't have anything to do with spiritual growth. When we get into 2 Peter, that's going to be his message in 2 Peter. 1 Peter is Peter's warning about the intrusion from the world into the believer's life from outside. And 2 Peter is all about what's going on inside the church that can rob a believer. What the church should be doing to feed God's people so that they will be changed and they will be mended. But Satan walks around looking whom he may devour. He comes as a roaring lion to mentally, not spiritually, occupy someone's time and attention, and even their strength. You ever notice that even during the day, you come home at night and see, oh, Bible study tonight. But I am totally worn out. I've given all my mind and my strength to the things of the world today, and I'm worn out. Satan likes to do that too. Busy is an acronym for burden under Satan's yoke. We're just too busy. Well, if you're too busy, then you're too busy. Step number two is in verse 9, resistance. Be ready, be watching, because Satan is scouting you, so be ready for it. I'm still surprised at how often I and we get suckered into things, even enjoyable things and activities of this world. We just get absorbed in it. Peter mentioned earlier in his letter about mental intoxication. Having the world influence our mind much like alcohol does our system, chemical system. So Satan is watching. He's scouting. But what we're supposed to do about his attacks to us and approach to us is we are to resist him, according to verse 9. Whom resist? We're not supposed to fight him, and the reason is because he's already been defeated. But we resist him by being solid with respect to the faith. The word solid is our word stereo in English. And it means it's a military term that means to put up a solid front. So to be solid in our front to Satan and resist him, we are to be solid with respect to the faith. And we've just spent many, many sessions just studying the word for faith in Greek, which the English-speaking world does not understand. The word faith means persuasion. And according to the Bible, it is a word that describes the action of God's Spirit. A person who is saved is a person who lives under the persuasion of God's Spirit now. We are said to be of the faith. So to be solid with respect to the faith, it means to resist Satan and live under the persuasion of God's Spirit rather than the mental, physical, emotional reaction to the world. And we are to do this knowing something, I don't know if it's comforting or not, that every single believer in the world, God's plan is the same for them as it is for us. Every true, genuine believer in Christ is going through this four-step process. To the point that in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says, if a person is not being disciplined by the Lord, because whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. But if you're not being disciplined by the Lord, then you have an illegitimate claim to be a Christian. This is God's plan for everyone. Verse 10, step 3, restoration. First, be ready, be alert, be watchful. Satan's not going to attack our minds with things that we don't like. It's going to be things that we are attracted to, things that we like. Resist him. And as you go through this process, there's a process that's taking place. It's called restoration. And the first thing he says in verse 10 about provision is that the God of all grace is doing this. So his grace is behind this. Secondly, he is the one who has called us. That's an aorist participle. It's completed action. The one who has called you. You've already been called. You're not in the process of being called. You are already called by God, and you are one of his people. It's a done deal. That's before he gets into the bad news. And then thirdly, by way of provision, we have been called into his eternal glory. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that the temporary trials of this life is not to be compared with the glory that we will experience with Christ. So what Peter is saying here is that we've been called into his eternal glory. But in the meantime, while we're here, there's going to be a brief time that we're on the face of this earth, and there's going to be times of trial. Then he presents the process. He says, God's desire and his purpose behind this whole thing is brokenness. Brokenness. God heals without breaking us because things have already been broken. But then there are parts of our lives that are pretty solid in the wrong way. And this word, as we're going to see in the moment, for mending has to do with the mending of broken bones. He has to re-break some areas of our life so that he can mend them properly. So he says, after having suffered a little, that's in God's plan. After having suffered a little, the prospect is expressed in four words. The Lord himself will come and he will katartizo, he will mend you. Secondly, he will establish you, that is, fix you like a pillar. From out of suffering comes stability. Thirdly, he will strengthen us, make us solid. Not just a pillar, but you have to be solid as a pillar. As we just studied about whom resist by being solid with respect to the faith. And fourthly, put a foundation under us. Suffering is for the good. Romans 8:28 tells us that God is working all things for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The word there for good is the word agathos, which means spiritual good. Because God already knows from our perspective that not everything is good. It's good spiritually, but it's not good. How are things going today? Not good, you know, sometimes we say. It's because God intervenes within the physical life that we live in, and he makes things so that sometimes it's not good. It's difficult. It's hardship. In fact, the word chachos, the human point for good, Job used it as a word to express, from God should we not accept good and adversity? Both. Not just one, but both. But he used chachos for the word for adversity. And I think that's a good word to describe the human physical life that we live in. Adversity. According to 2 Corinthians 4:4, that Satan is the god of this world. Paul in Ephesians 2:2 says that Satan is the prince and power of the air. So the human earthly system is energized by and led by Satan. And I happen to live, and so do you, happen to live in that physical world as well as spiritual in our relationship with Christ. We have to function in the physical, but our citizenship is in heaven. So we've got this dual battle going on. Step number 4 for today, verse 11, it's called reflection. Reflection. The verse that many people skip over because it's almost like a doxology, which it is, but it's part of the 4 steps of maturity. We've had readiness, resistance, restoration, and now reflection. And we will see in 2 Peter chapter 1 as he lists the various phases of spiritual growth, that as we begin to mature, our attitude towards the Lord changes. You ever notice that there are times when things are so tough that we complain to God? You know that every time we complain about anything, even the next door neighbor that's not very nice, that we're complaining against God, not circumstances, because he's in charge. He put me there. My work, my neighbors, you can't complain about church anymore. If God is drawing you, and I leave that up to you, if you walk through the door, I figure God brought you. You complain, it's against him. It doesn't mean that other people are not responsible. It's just that my attitude towards God seems to fluctuate based on how things are going in the human realm. So reflecting on God and giving thanks to him and praise for all things instead of complaining. Reflection. First of all, I want to point out a translation change for you. Literally, verse 11 reads in the King James, to him be, and notice the word be is in italics if you have the King James, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Well, the word be is a representative of what is called the optative mood, which is not the mood expressed here. The literal translation is. It's an indicative statement. To him is the glory and the strength or dominion forever and ever. Not a wish. It's a statement of fact. 3 things. First of all, purpose. We're going to mention to you that the purpose of all circumstances is for his glory. But we have to understand what glory means. First of all, the Greek word glory is doxa. It is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word kavod. And they both mean the same thing. Bottom line, they both mean substance. Substance. In order for something to have kavod or doxa, it has to be weighty, because that's what the word means. It means to be weighty, and something is valuable or something has substance based on its weight value. And so something is said to be glory if it has substance. Depending on how good the substance is, goes in the category of glory. When God's Shekinah glory was in the temple and the tabernacle area as they traveled through the wilderness, the children of Israel, it said his glory, his presence, was in the Holy of Holies. Whenever God's Spirit left the temple, his glory left. If we understand that glory in the Bible has nothing to do with human effort and giving God all the praise. In fact, it goes against the scriptures. I'll show you in a moment. It's not about me doing my best. And when people compliment me and give me credit, I say, give God the credit because he made me the great human being that I am. You know, I said it humbly, didn't I? I gave him credit, didn't I? For making me great. The purpose for God putting us in circumstances is so that people will see his substance in us. So you understand that the circumstances are to keep us under the flesh, the human, so that people can see Christ. Not see my human flesh and say, oh, I feel miserable today, but I just got to give all the glory to God. Hi, everybody. Why are you so happy? Praise God. Give him the glory for all this happiness that I feel. They leave the room and you go, oh, geez, worse. This headache's killing me. You know, that we have to make this human effort to impress people, to express some kind of superhuman condition that we're in. Happiness all the time. It doesn't work that way. Somebody's got to know. You know, man, I'd get tired out if I had to do that all day long. The whole purpose of God's plan is that people would see Christ in us, period. That they wouldn't receive us. They don't need my opinion. They don't need my feelings. They don't need me following my flesh. They need to come face to face with the Spirit of Christ, period. They need the Lord. They don't need me. As much as we have this subconscious attitude of I'm God's vessel, not only do you need the Lord, but you need me too. You don't need me. People need Christ in me. So it's not giving God credit for my human works. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, Paul says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things, that is, people who are not born into royalty, base things of the world. How do you like that? You and I, in case you were filled with pride this morning, God's chosen the foolish things, the weak things, and the base things of the world, things that are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, And the reason why he has done this, 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh. Now, I could list for you several pieces of scripture where God, number one, he will take no boasting or glory from us in the flesh. He will not let anybody's flesh boast in his presence, even giving him the credit. The flesh just doesn't have anything to do with it. He will not receive praise from the flesh, but rather from the inspiration of his spirit. The human, like Paul said in Romans chapter 7, that in his flesh is no good thing. That's the word agathos. There's no spiritual good in my flesh at all. You can use reason and logic and realize that it's, the reason there's no good thing in my flesh is because it's flesh. It's not spirit. So when my flesh does something religious, we think that, well, you know, that's serving the Lord. No. When God's Spirit inspires me and leads me, and when God's Spirit works through me, I am serving the Lord. Not human. But then we have 1 Corinthians 10:31 that we all hear all the time. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Kind of sounds like everything I do, it's got to give him glory. That's true if you understand what glory is. Whether you eat or drink, anything that you do, if you were to just to take the word glory, do it for the glory of God, and put in there the manifestation of his spirit. In other words, whether you're eating or drinking or anything you do should be with the motive that people would see Christ in you. That puts everything in perspective. Sometimes people come to me and say, is it a right for a Christian? Go down to the rec center and play pool. I don't know. Never seen much in the scriptures that had anything to do with playing pool as an activity that's where it says that is an evil and you can't do it. But I do know of two pieces of scripture that are very important for every believer in their decision-making. Number one, do everything for the glory of God. Is God's Spirit motivating you to go down there and be with your friends or whatever so that God might manifest himself through you? Is that the motive? No, I just want to go have fun. Great. I got another scripture for you. Romans 14:23, that which is not of faith is sin. Remember what faith is, persuasion. Is God leading you to do it, and is he leading you to do it for his purposes? Doesn't make a difference what it is. Playing pool, not playing pool, I don't know. Standing on your head in a corner with boxing gloves on, stacking BBs, I don't know. I can think of better things to do, but, you know, if that's your thing. The question is God leading you so that he might manifest himself through you? That's the question. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, all he knows is that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether it's through life or through death. That's amazing. If the doctor were to tell me next week, you're going to die within a few weeks, may Christ be magnified in my body. One of my mentors, when he was dying of cancer, I did not have contact with him at the latter years of his life, but it was interesting what his son said after he died. At his funeral, his son said, my father taught us how to live and walk with Christ. He also taught us how to die. Isn't that interesting? To die and let Christ be magnified in you as you're dying. I mean, you know, rather than feeling sorry for yourself and all these things, it's like, okay, well, my time is up. And in this also, Christ wants to be manifested. Magnified, glorified. The people would see the hope in Christ as I'm dying. I'm going to be with him. There would be a testimony, and many of you have gone to funerals of people who have known the Lord over the years, and it was a testimony, a gospel time to present the gospel. This person is now in glory with Christ. What about you? Well, first of all, to him is the glory. Second of all, power. We saw the purpose. Now the power is dominion or strength. To him is the glory and the dominion or strength forever. The word for strength is the word for kratos. It is a cognate word with in chapter 5, verse 6, where he says, be humbled under the mighty hand of God. The word mighty is also from this root word. And it is the Greek word that's translated grip. Grip. Many words for strength and power in Greek, but this one happens to be grip. Grip designates control. Control designates sovereignty. So to have dominion is to acknowledge to the Lord that he has everything in the universe under his control. Everything is in the grip of the Lord. Same word used in Ephesians chapter 6. Putting on the armor of God in order that we might be strong, be empowered in the might of the Lord. The word might is the word kratos, grip. If we understand it in context, that in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is saying that once you belong to Christ, he has you in his grip. There it is. It even emphasizes even further the Lord's message in John chapter 10 is no one will take you out of my hand. Not like I'm sitting there like this in the palm of his hand. No, he's got his grip on me. In order for Satan to take me away from Christ, he's going to have enough power to ungrip those fingers because I belong to Christ. And there's actually two hands on me. If I had another hand, I'd But you understand, there's another one coming around here. But in John chapter 10, Jesus said, no one's going to take you out of my Father's hand, no one's going to take you out of my hand. That's two hands coming and gripping the believer. And so what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 6 is draw off of the strength of that grip. What does it produce? Peace. But I find myself a lot of times I'm in his grip and I'm freaking out over circumstances and I'm just, you know, I'm actually fighting against God most of the time. Stop and think about it. His grip is on us and that grip is so strong that nobody can take us out of his hand. But I keep squirming and wiggling and because I'm in these circumstances. To acknowledge that God has the dominion forever and ever. It is an acknowledgement that he is in control of every situation. Everything's in his grip for the believer. The believer's in his grip. The circumstances are in his grip. Everything's under his control. And to complain or to like we normally do. This is not said as a condemnation because we all do it. When we freak out and complain against God and worry about everything, we're expressing the fact that we do not know the realization that God's in control of everything. Nothing to worry about. And thirdly, the period of time. He says, forever and ever. In other words, it starts now. To him is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. It's now throughout all eternity. The sovereign God is in control of everything. Everything. And it's for the purpose of, as John the Baptist once said, so that he might increase and I might decrease. And when we find ourselves in trials and struggles, we find ourselves struggling to get free, get my human element free. And God says, I'm trying to keep you under so that people see me, not you. It is also, I know it's not promoted in the American culture, Western culture that we're in, but basically God's testimony was meant to affect the non-believers through hardship. I mean, if I win the lotto this week and I win $3 million and I walk up and down the street and parade my winning ticket in order to witness for Christ, look at the good that he's done for me. He can do the same for you. You poor, unrepented, no. You know, these attract people through the goodness in the human. Somebody might try it and say, well, where'd you get the numbers? Well, I got out of the Bible. Hey, I'll come to your church. You know, maybe someday I'll win. Right? But what happens if I'm going through a difficult time? Maybe even more difficult than my neighbors are going through. First thing I think is embarrassed because I'm supposed to be a Christian. Here I'm being beaten down. But on the other hand, I'm being beaten down and now they can see Christ sustain me. Sure, I'm being beaten down. God doesn't take that away, but he sustains me through the whole thing. They can see me trust him. And that's about it because the rest of it has to be him. They can mock me. They can try to embarrass me by saying, well, look at you. You're supposed to be a Christian. You got all these things happening to you. Yep, that's me. But guess what? Inside of me is Christ. And my prayer for you is that you would see me as the weak human being that I am, just like you, but you'll see the sustaining power and presence of Jesus Christ keeping me through the difficult times. That's his testimony. It's through the difficult times, not through the good times. Anybody can praise God through the good times. It's during the difficult times when we ask, Lord, why is this happening? Well, first of all, we're being changed. We're being mended. And at the same time, that whole mending process, people from the outside are able to see. As the Lord manifests himself in us. Just remember, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And we can do that because he's in control of every situation. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that blesses us, that brings us the concepts of truth in the spirit realm in Christ. It manifests to us your purposes, not just for us individually, but for every believer in the world. And it is important that we understand these four steps of maturity, that we can arrive at this fourth step, that while trials and tribulations are going on, we can, with our attitude and with our life, say, to him is the glory. And the dominion, the control, the rule of all things starting from now into forever. Because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is God. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things. How trials in life work for our mending. And for your glory. Pray in Jesus' name.